Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
Father, hear our prayers right now. Thank you for all of these students that have come here to hear from you, really, to hear from your word. I pray that just for the next few minutes together that you would protect us from all distractions. You would protect us from the evil one who would want to snatch truth out of our minds before we can really think about it and consider it and apply it to our hearts. Would you make our minds sharp and attentive? Would you make our souls and spirits soft and sensitive to you, good fertile soil, so that we might be changed by you and changed for you, and that we might bear fruit that would honor and glorify you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm going to read just two verses here that probably a lot of you have heard before. They're kind of famous. And in one sense, they're some of the most important verses, I think, in the Bible. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. I'll read the third verse here. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, flip over to Philippians. That's where we're going to really camp out, which is just a few books over to the right. Philippians chapter 1. But why did I start out with Romans chapter 8, verse 28 mainly? Because there's a principle there that we're going to talk about. And we're going to kind of look at a really specific example in Philippians of this principle. And the shorthand way to say it would just be, bad things work out for good. Bad things serve the good. Bad things, in the long run, advance the good. Does that make sense? Okay, and listen, you don't even have to be a Christian in some sense to see this principle working out in life, at least some of the times. Like, let me just make... give you an example. Imagine you had a football team. It's a pretty good football team. Imagine you had a quarterback. He's a pretty good quarterback. Imagine that you're playing a game. It's a pretty big game. It's pretty good. You're winning, but it's a close game. And then that good quarterback gets hurt. And it's like, oh no, that's a terrible thing. Maybe we're going to lose now. But then the backup quarterback comes in. And oh what? Guess what? He's even better. You're like, well, it was a bad thing when the first quarterback got hurt. But then the second string guy came in. And guess what? He's better. And so the bad thing turned into a good thing. Does that make sense? Now, we can see things like that in all different areas of life. But that's not exactly what Romans 8:28 is talking about, if you really read it and pay attention to the context, what comes before, what comes after. Because sometimes bad things happen and it just looks bad and hard. So it really matters how you define good things. And you got to define it in a biblical way. And did you see what was talking about in verse 29 there, Romans 8, 29, was very similar to what Preston was saying in his testimony. I like the way he said it. He said, I quit trying to kind of modify God into my image and to conform to what I needed God to be. And then I wanted to let God modify me to fit Him. Does that make sense? And that's what God's trying to do. What's the ultimate good? Is God is trying to save sinners in the world. He's not trying. He is doing it. And then once a sinful, lost person, somebody far from God, becomes a Christian, then God is trying to grow that Christian up to become more and more like Jesus, right? So that one day, when we finally go to heaven and see Jesus face to face, we'll be glorified. We'll be just like Him, in one sense, in the purity of our life. Now, that's what God's doing. And some of you say, I've heard this before, I believe this, but it can be a lot harder in practical life to believe that when things are personally going hard for you, right? You may academically understand this, believe this, if you took a test on it, if you had a Bible class or something, you may get the right answer. But then when the stuff hits the fan, so to speak, in your own life, we just kind of say, I hate this. I don't like this. Why is God doing this to me? And it's easy just to forget the principle that the Bible clearly teaches over and over again. Does that make sense? So we're going to look at this really practical example that really happened in history to a guy named Paul. Most of us have heard of Paul. He wrote like a third of the New Testament. Okay, here's the story of Paul. Paul was this Jewish leader, and he was a genius, and he was very passionate for kind of the Old Testament Jewish faith, at least the way that he understood it. That's a picture of Craig and Jana on the PowerPoint there. It's very important. I don't know why it's up there, but they're a good-looking couple, aren't they? All right, so... but Paul, he's this guy that's zealous for the Jewish faith, at least the way he understands it. And he's so zealous for the Jewish faith, he's actually going out and killing Christians. But then God saves Paul. God supernaturally, radically transforms Paul. And Paul becomes literally the greatest missionary of all time, the greatest church planter of all time. And he starts traveling around the Roman Empire, the Mediterranean Sea, talking to people who didn't know about Jesus, telling them about Jesus, convincing them that Jesus really was the Son of God, that He lived and died and risen. And people start becoming Christians, and he'd start a church there where there had been no church. Then he'd go somewhere else, and he's doing it. Does that make sense? Okay. The Jewish people really didn't like that. They're like, he used to be our leader, and now he's out there being the Christian leader. So Jewish people were persecuting Paul. They were trying to get him in trouble. And at some point, they would try to get him in trouble even with the Roman authorities. Paul gets arrested. He's in jail for years waiting for his trial, just kind of rotting away. And that's when he wrote a lot of the New Testament. There's an example right there. Think about getting arrested, thrown into a dungeon. And then it's like, hey, when's my trial going to be? And it's like, we don't know. Whenever we get around to it. It's like, that's a bad thing. But one of the good things that came out of that is Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. We wouldn't have so many of these letters that we read today 2,000 years later if Paul hadn't have been suffering in prison. Okay? So Philippians was one of the letters, this little short letter that he wrote to this church in this place called Philippi because they had given him money as he would try to go to new places. And he's writing them to kind of say, let me just tell you about my situation. Okay, now we're going to pick up Philippians chapter 1 and look in verse 12. Okay, and I'm just going to read the passage we're going to talk about and then we'll go back and kind of break it down. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay, you get that? So he's saying, listen, I know I'm in prison. I know a lot of y'all are sad. I know a lot of y'all are probably praying that I would get out. I know a lot of y'all might be confused, like, Paul was the greatest. Why would God ever let this happen to Paul? And Paul's saying, bad things work for the good. Okay? And if you want to kind of do an outline tonight, here'd be the first point. Suffering advances the gospel. Suffering advances the gospel. Okay? Going to prison is not cool. Some of y'all probably spent a night in jail. Okay? That wasn't one of the questions in the game. But if it had been, I bet somebody would have sat down. Okay? Probably some of the campus outreach staff people, I'm pretty sure. Because I know that it's happened to them. I have photographic evidence. We can talk about that later. All right? It ain't that cool. It ain't that fun. But Paul's saying suffering advances the gospel. Did you see that? And he tells us specifically how. Because he was in Rome, and he was such an important prisoner, he was going to have his trial in front of Caesar, that there was this special type of guard that guarded him. And they were some of the same guards that would actually work closely with the Caesar, with the emperor. And so he's like, you know what? The Praetorian Guard, the Imperial Guard, the emperor's own guard, they know about Jesus. You know why? Because a lot of times a prisoner like that had to be chained to a guard every day. What do you think the Apostle Paul's doing if they just chained him to one dude? He's like, hey, I got to tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you about this guy named Jesus. And he's just talking Jesus up. And almost certainly, some of these Roman soldiers were starting to put their faith in Christ. And Paul says, that's not the only good thing that's happening. The other thing is, there were probably a lot of other Christians. Paul was like the big dog leader. Okay? This would be kind of like here at the University of Alabama if Hamilton got arrested. Like Hamilton just got too bold, too aggressive with the gospel. He's out there like on the street corner like yelling at people. Hey man, you need to believe in Jesus. And at some point the cops just said, hey man, you're disturbing the peace. We're arresting you. And maybe you're like a young freshman. Maybe you just became a Christian last summer. It's kind of recent. And you know I've been wanting to talk to some of my fraternity brothers. I've been wanting to talk to some of my sorority sisters. But I'm kind of intimidated. And Hamilton was supposed to come to your fraternity house that night and do a co-ed Bible study. And you're like, Hamilton can't come. But then you start thinking, wait a second. If Hamilton's willing to go to jail for the gospel, why can't I get over myself and just talk to my fraternity brother? You see how that might work? And Paul's willingness to suffer for the gospel was leading to courage for just everyday average Joe and Jane Christians. Does that make sense? So the first point is, suffering advances the gospel. Bad things advance the gospel. Hard things advance the gospel. That's the way it works. God turns bad things for the good. They actually serve the good in the long run. You may not see it in the short run, but it happens in the long run. That's the first point, okay? Second point, look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, these three verses, I'm just going to be really honest, they're weird verses. These are verses that I have literally read and studied for, I don't know, 20 plus years. At one point, I even memorized them because, like, I don't really understand what they're saying. I want to read, and I've read lots of different books and sermons trying to understand what exactly these verses mean. But here's the best understanding of what they mean. And when you think about it practically, it starts to make a lot of sense. Let's just go back to my example, okay? Hamilton is the big dog leader of campus outreach at the University of Alabama. And he's out there preaching his heart out, street preaching. He gets arrested. And there's a lot of people like, man, Hamilton's awesome. Hamilton's my hero. Can you believe what Hamilton did? He's awesome. And Wynn, okay, I'm going to pick on Wynn. I know Wynn. Wynn and I have a good relationship, okay? So Wynn's like, man, I'm down here working hard too. Why is everybody talking about how Hamilton's so cool? I wish more people talked about me. And so Wynn starts preaching the gospel and he starts doing street preaching. But internally, what's going on with Wynn is not really because he loves Jesus so much. Is not really because he loves people so much. It's because he loves fame and glory. Now listen, I'm not picking on Wynn. If you know anything about the human heart, that's a little bit true of all of us, right? Myself included. You might be the strongest Christian in the entire state of Alabama. And there's probably some really good Christians in the Bible Belt state of Alabama, right? But even if you're the strongest, most godliest person, and let's just say in the whole world today, you're still a mixed bag. And so am I, right? I mean, don't you see that in your own heart? Sometimes I do something good, and as best I can tell, I think my motives were pretty pure. Not perfectly, but mostly. And there's other times I might do something good, but really my motives are pretty selfish, right? I serve somebody else. Why? Just so they'll want to scratch my back later. Anybody else ever done that? Happy to do you a favor. No big deal, but you're thinking I'm cashing in on this later, right? And Paul realizes that's what's happening. He's like, some people out there, they're great Christians, they're strong Christians, they're mature Christians, and they've gotten courage through my suffering. And so they're preaching Christ more. He's like, that's good. He's like, but you know what also? Some of these people preaching Christ, they're really doing it in a sinful way. They're really doing it in a selfish way. He says selfish ambition. They want to promote themselves. And none of us are above that. But then, look at what he says in verse 18. This is where it really gets crazy. I mean, just don't even read verse 18 yet. Pick your eyes up if it's on the board. Pretend like it's not there, okay? Just imagine what you might think. If you were Hamilton, okay? Just put yourself in my illustration in Hamilton's shoes. You're out there trying to be a leader, preaching the gospel. You get arrested. And then you hear there's some people out there preaching. And somehow it gets back to you. They're not really passionate for Jesus. They're not really passionate about the gospel, the good news. They're not really trying to plant new churches. They're not really trying to serve people. They're just trying to get famous. They just want like a book deal or something. They want to become like a famous TV preacher and get rich. Ever heard of people like that? How might you feel towards those people? Probably not real happy, right? It's like you might want to write them a nasty letter. It's like, this is the kind of letter ain't going to get in the New Testament because I'm about to say some mean stuff to this person. But look at what Paul says in verse 18. What then? He's basically saying, well, how am I supposed to respond to this? How are we supposed to respond to this? And look what he says. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You understand what he's saying there? He's like, listen, since I got arrested, the bottom line is more people are preaching about Jesus. Some of them are doing it with good motives because they love me and they love Jesus. Some people are doing it with bad motives. But he's like, he's saying, you know what? I don't care why they're doing it. I'm just glad the gospel's going out. Doesn't that seem a little crazy? But that's what he's saying. Now, why? And here's the secret. Because we could go look at another verse in Romans. We won't. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And one Bible teacher guy said it's like this. The gospel message, right, just the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that saves people, that literally eventually is going to change the whole world. It's like truth in verbal form. It may not have physical power, but it has spiritual power to really change people. Another Romans verse for you. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. When people, how does a person really ultimately become a Christian? They hear the truth about Jesus Christ, and God does a supernatural miracle in that person's heart and gives them the gift of faith they didn't have before. And a spiritually dead person becomes alive. And guess what? How do we grow in the faith? We hear the word about Christ, the truth about Christ, in deeper and more applicable ways, and our faith grows. It supernaturally happens. So what Paul's saying is, even if you got a bad preacher, even if you got a dumb preacher, even if you got an evil preacher, God can still use them. Not only he can use them, he does use them. Now, let me say this real quick, because some of you are like, you're spending all this time talking about preachers and famous people like Paul and apostles and church planters and, you know, missionaries like Hamilton and Wynn. But when he says proclaim, he says it about three different ways in this passage. He talks about preaching the gospel, proclaiming Christ, speaking the word. In Paul's mind, here's what he means. It could be somebody standing up in a pulpit at a church on a Sunday morning with 10,000 people out there. It could be something like this in a little lecture hall and a little podium. And it could just be you, a freshman in college, a brand new Christian, sitting across the table, having a cup of coffee with your friend, trying to say, hey, I don't know much about the Bible, but I know this, it's real. And God changed my life. That counts. Does that make sense? If you're telling them the basics of the good news message, that there is a God that loves you, that died for you, that will save you if you trust in him from your sins because he rose from the dead and he conquered death, hell, and the grave. It may not sound near as good as Paul could do it, or Hamill could do it, or Wynn could do it, right? But God is so powerful, he can work through the simplest person. And here's the encouragement, he can even work through sinful people. And I don't know about you, but that's really good news, right? Because it's like, hey, all the sinful people in the room, go ahead and sit down. Everybody in the game would have sat down, right? If you're paying attention. So, point number one, suffering advances the gospel. Second point, sinners advance the gospel. Now, why is this an important point? Because my guess in a room like this, almost certain there's some of you that are fairly new or maybe fairly young or maybe what we might call fairly immature Christians. And you're like, I know I'm supposed to be talking to people about Jesus. And part of me really does want to talk to people about Jesus. But I'm so intimidated. I'm so scared. I don't know what to say. And I think, I'm fearful. I don't have the right motives. Your motives are never going to be 100% pure. Just go ahead and have a step of faith. There's a story in the Old Testament. We won't go look at it, but go read it if you don't believe me. It's about a guy named Balaam who was a prophet. It's in Numbers, I think in chapter 22. I'm not sure. But literally, God is trying to get Balaam's attention, and Balaam's not listening. You know what God does? God literally uses his donkey. This is not a made-up like Disney story. This is a real Bible story. It's real history. The donkey starts talking to the prophet. You know what the prophet does? He starts talking back. But he listens. And so literally, there's a story in the Old Testament where God uses a jackass to rebuke a prophet. So if God could use that jackass, he could use this jackass right here. And he can use all of us jackasses, right? Don't be afraid to just take a baby step forward and say, listen, I'm not going to be good at this. It's going to be weird. But I feel like I got to say something to you because somebody said something to me about you and changed my life. Does that make sense? Suffering advances the gospel. Sinners advance the gospel. So here's the third point. So what? What then, to answer Paul's question? It's a two-point point. Rejoice in and proclaim the gospel. Rejoice in and proclaim the gospel. You ought to get excited about the gospel. You ought to rejoice in it. Listen, just to say I know the gospel, that's not enough. Just to say I believe in the gospel, depending on how you mean it, might not mean enough. And I'll show you what I mean, okay? Some of y'all probably heard this illustration before. But let's just imagine that this chair right here represents the gospel message, right? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a substitute for sinners to save people that will fully trust in him and fully surrender to him. And I say, you know what? I believe this is a chair. Number two, I believe this chair will hold me up. I believe it's real. I believe it's strong. But if I'm not sitting in the chair, I haven't trusted in the chair. Does that make sense? So, You say, yeah, that makes sense, but I can tell whether you're standing up or you're sitting. It's really hard to tell, does somebody just know the gospel and believe the gospel, or have they really personally trusted in the gospel? Here's maybe the easiest way to tell. Do you love the gospel? Do you rejoice in the gospel? Does that make sense? Not just, yeah, I know it's true. Yeah, it's cool, whatever, I believe all that. Are you passionate about it? Are you excited about it? Do you rejoice in the gospel? Let me just look at one other verse for a second. If you got your Bible, slip over to 2 Thessalonians really quickly. If you don't worry about it. If you can't find it, don't worry about it. All the T's are together in the New Testament, so that's a fun, easy fact. Okay, you start running into T's, you're close to Thessalonians. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're almost done. But I want you to look at this. Another letter by Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me, I was wrong. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Like I said, all the T's are together. You get them confused sometimes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 10. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. It's talking about non-Christians who are going to go to hell. Why? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. You see that? It's not enough just to know the truth. You got to love the truth. You got to love the truth. Do I have to love it perfectly? No. None of us love it perfectly. Do I have to rejoice in it perfectly? No. But there does have to be an ever deeper awareness, an ever deeper appreciation, an ever deeper enjoyment, rejoicing, loving of the truth. That's the clear sign. I really do believe this. I really have trusted in this. I really am resting in the chair of Jesus and not in my own strength and effort. Does that make sense? You rejoice in the truth. And then I'll tell you another way that's a good sign, not a guarantee, but it's a good sign that you really rejoice in the truth. You start proclaiming it. You don't have to become a full-time missionary. You don't have to go on staff for campus outreach. You don't have to become a pastor. But you start proclaiming it. Having lunch with your buddies and just saying, listen, you may have noticed I'm not partying my brains out like I used to be partying out my brains. Let me tell you why. It's not just because I found morals, right? Listen, because if you just go out preaching morals, that ain't going to save nobody, right? That might make somebody a better citizen, a better neighbor. They don't puke in your car anymore, right? That's nice. But they can be a person that never pukes in your car again and still goes to hell. Morals won't save people. You've got to proclaim Christ. Christ crucified. That's the only message that saves. And you say, but what if I'm not ready? What if I'm not pure enough? Do you not see? Nobody's ready enough, pure enough, perfect enough. That's part of what Paul's saying. Now here's my last thought. Why don't we, and when I say we, I really mean we, okay? Please hear the way. I'm not saying like all the campus outreach people come stand on this side. The full-time staff people, Rachel, Craig, everybody, come over here. We're doing it right. And all you students, you need to get your junk together. You're really failing. Be more like us. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, why don't we, and I include myself in that we, why don't we proclaim Christ more? More often, more passionately, more naturally. It's because we're not rejoicing enough in Christ. It's not real enough. It's not sweet enough. It's not enjoyable enough. We're not. Part of it is we're not reminding ourselves enough of the truth. Right? We all have self-talk, right? You realize that? You ever been taking a test, right? Maybe in a hurry. You finish really quick. You turn it in and you're like, oh, what was I doing? I'm so stupid, right? We all do stuff like that, self-talk. Part of what I need to do sometimes in my self-talk is remind myself, Christ loves me. Christ died for me. Christ is my significance. Christ is my self-worth. Christ is my big brother in heaven. Who cares who my big brother in fraternity is? That doesn't matter. I remind myself of the truth, and it makes me happy in Christ, and it gives me the freedom to be more open and honest and talk about Him. But here's the last thought, and we're done. Okay, look back in what Paul is saying about these people that are preaching Christ from wrong motives. Okay, just go back to verse 15 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and then skip down, okay? The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry. And there's another translation that says, out of selfish ambition. Why do we as Christians not proclaim Christ as often as we should, as freely as we should, as passionately as we should? Because in some sense, what we really want to proclaim is ourself. Now, I don't mean that we're all out there running for SGA president. Like, vote for me. I'm really cool. Look how pretty I am. I'm important. Please be my best friend. I mean, some people do that, right? But that's not most of us. Did you also notice up in earlier in this, he said, I was put into prison for the defense of the gospel. And some of us are just very self-protective of our reputation, right? I'm not trying to defend the gospel. I'm not trying to defend the truth of the gospel. Sometimes what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to defend my own cool points. Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I'm very happy about Jesus. I'm very happy about this whole deal of going to heaven, not going to hell. But I still would like to be kind of respected in my fraternity and nobody think that I'm like some kind of super Christian dork. So I'm going to play it really cool how I talk about it. And listen, please hear me. You do not have to become a super dork that stands on the sidewalk and preaches Christ to random passerbys. I'm not necessarily recommending that. If you want to go for it, give it a try. See how it works out, okay? I'm not saying that's the most effective manner. But what I am saying is there ought, in all of our hearts, myself included, to be so much joy in what Christ has done for me that I look for opportunities to naturally talk to him about other people. And even if they might think I'm a little bit weird, that's okay. Because I'm not trying to proclaim myself and my reputation. I'm trying to proclaim him and his reputation. And the last thought. I mean, I started out with this illustration about what if Hamilton was out there preaching and got arrested and went to jail. And that's probably not going to happen. That means Hamilton's pretty bold. He might actually do some street preaching. But we still do live in Alabama. They're probably not going to arrest him for that, right? You're probably not going to suffer like that anytime soon where we live. But the suffering that we're going to face is much smaller, right? It's losing the reputation. It's the awkwardness of a conversation. And we need to be willing to suffer those little small sufferings and let God use that to advance the gospel. Does that make sense? Because God, guys, there ought to be some almost happiness and relief in our heart. God's not asking me to do major suffering. Do you know the real way that Paul, one of the things that ended up affecting Paul so that he became a Christian? There was another guy that was a preacher named Stephen. This is before Paul's a Christian. And Paul and other people heard him preach Christ, and he preached Christ so effectively, and they hated it so much. You know what they did to Stephen? They murdered him right on the spot. They literally drug him outside of town, started picking up rocks and throwing rocks at him until the rocks killed him. Bad way to go. I mean, that's real suffering, right? But God used that suffering to advance the gospel by later that was used to lead Paul to Christ. Probably most of us are not going to have to suffer like that in this life. But here's the last thought. I promise we're done. Do you know what's at the heart of the whole gospel? It's one innocent man, the only innocent man who ever lived, the only pure man who ever lived, the only man that's ever lived and said, I don't have any of this sinful stuff in my heart. I have no rivalry. I have no selfish ambition. All that he had in his heart was humility and love. And he literally was killed, yes, by the Roman government. But really what was going on behind the scenes is, the Bible tells us, is God the Father was punishing Jesus with his wrath, with literal hell on earth, for the sins of all the people that would trust in him. The heart of the gospel is suffering, innocent suffering, so that sinners like me and you can be saved when we trust in him. And so part of what that ought to do is lead to this deep joy, because I'm never going to have to suffer the worst suffering that I deserve to suffer, because it's already been suffered for me. And that ought to free me with courage to go out and freely proclaim Christ to others just like somebody proclaimed him to me. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We are so thankful for your love, for your sacrifice. Please help us understand your love for us, your suffering for us, even more. Lord, help us not just understand it. Help us rejoice in it. Help us be changed by it. And help that lead to more of a free, more of a consistent, more of a passionate proclaiming of you to others. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.